Hello, Park Street. Welcome back. Today is day 20 of our journey through Lent and the Book of John, and I'm happy to be joined again by Patrick and Leah Sprague. Thanks for coming back and doing another one of these, guys. I appreciate it.
It's never been better to be back with you, Ryan Gilman. So good.
We are going to read John chapter 9 today, and we're reading the whole chapter, and Leah is going to do the honors, so go ahead. Right.
Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thanks, Leah. It's quite a story. do you guys have any, I guess, noteworthy, like, place you want to start to, or subject you want to talk about? Or do you want to just go from the beginning?
No, let's dive in, man.
It's interesting the question that the disciples ask, verse 2. They already have kind of a an opinion on why this guy was born blind, like an explanation for that. It was either his own sins or his parents' sins, which I find kind of an interesting question to start off.
Right. I think that, yeah, it's interesting too, because that's like, we see that a lot in Scripture, right? We assume that somebody, you know, a lot of times disabilities or things that, diseases that folks would have in Scripture, it's assumed that some generational sin had caused that there isn't brokenness in the world that would cause that. So that's, for us having like the whole picture of Scripture, right? Like knowing the brokenness that starts in the garden and gets restored through Jesus, like we would view that very differently. But it's interesting that people in this time would say, oh no, it's definitely, there's some generational sin. There's something that your parents did.
Yeah. Well, there's a verse, I don't know, is it Exodus or, where it talks about, you know, I'll punish the sins to the third or fourth generation, but show kind of love and kindness to 1,000 generations. I don't know exactly the reference for that verse, or that's a very loose translation of it, but, you're right. There does seem to be this kind of idea that he, I don't know, there's the idea that he deserved it because of sin. Like if you sin, then you're punished, you know?
Yeah.
Blindness is a punishment for sin. It wasn't just that this happened to him. It was that there was some kind of punishment that he was under because of something that happened. It was, you know, kind of a karma type idea instead of just this happened. But it's interesting, Jesus' response too. He says, you know, like, it wasn't either one of those. Like, nope. Wrong question. This happened so God could be, the power of God could be seen. And then he talks about the night is coming and then no one can work. While I'm here in the world, I'm the light of the world. You know, like, he's kind of seeing most of the story in kind of this section of the John, as well as a couple chapters before, like, the Pharisees are starting to get pretty upset with Jesus, and he's, like, starting to sense the tension building, you know? And he's kind of like, pretty soon, I'm going to die. And I can't do anything. Well, you know, it's like, I have time to do some more stuff until that happens.
Yeah, and you see, like, this is John's bent all the way through his gospel, right? Like, you have, what, seven miracles that he illustrates in his gospel that Jesus does, and they're big ones, they're huge ones. Which is why we spend a whole chapter on Jesus healing the blind man. In some of the other gospels, we see lots of healing happening, but they don't spend a whole chapter on it. So it's interesting that John's really, really pushing us to say, hey, this is a big deal, you skeptics that don't believe that this man is God in the flesh, right? And that's how we hear, right? That the word became flesh and moved in, you know, moved into the neighborhood, I think in the Message translation. But there's this idea that he's really focusing us in on, this is the actual Son of God in flesh on earth. And so he makes a big deal of this. That,
yeah, it's a really good observation.
You know, this is a miracle. And nobody believes it. He drags out this story, too, of
the man
himself didn't believe it, his parents didn't believe it, the Pharisees didn't believe it. They take him out, and they just stretch this story into, as if John's saying to us, hey, you probably don't believe this either, so I'm going to tell you about all the other people that said there's no way this is real, and how they reasoned out that it was. And meanwhile, Jesus just kind of takes this back seat and says, yeah, no, this is my thing. This is what I do.
No, that's really, I like your observation on that a lot. It is very drawn out. The neighbors ask, like, what happened? And then he tells them, here's what happened. Like, this is legit what happened to me. I was there for it. You know? And there are these multiple groups of people in the Pharisees. It's also clear that John's hammering on the Pharisees pretty hard, it seems like to me. Because it's like, they have a lot of biases against Jesus. One is that it was the Sabbath, right?
Yeah.
And they keep going back and saying, this isn't possible, this isn't possible, this isn't possible. How is this possible?
and hammering him, hey, there's no way that anybody is God.
Yeah.
Right? So how can a sinner perform these signs, right?
Yeah.
Because to admit that Jesus of Nazareth is doing these things is essentially admitting that this man has godly powers, and that is going to unravel a whole lot of things, right?
Yeah.
So that you get that narrative in there too of like, wait, a sinner did this? Everybody says, I don't know about him sinning or not. I just know I can see now.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know about him being a sinner, but my kid can see. I don't know. Ask him. He'll tell you.
Yeah.
Kind of through and through. I was really struck too. There's like a rhythm in here. There's a progression even of the man of belief. So early on, you hear him, he refers to Jesus not as Lord. We hear that at the end, right? He says, you know, Jesus is Lord. But he starts out saying, this guy named Jesus. Actually, he starts out by saying, this guy I don't even know, right? And then it's the man that calls himself Jesus, and then it's Lord, right? So you see this progression, and kind of as you pull through there, I was struck that I think there's a parallel between how Jesus calls us. Like, this is a blind man, right? So he has no sight. He can't see Jesus in front of him, but he hears his voice, right? And I think there's meat on the bone there too, right? There's something for us in that Jesus is calling to him, and we only hear his voice, but we don't have any proof of him. Here's this very blind man that hears him. I mean, this is a stranger walking by him.
Well, you're right, because all he does is say he put the mud on the eyes, and he walks away with the mud on his eyes.
Yeah.
And so he's got to get to the pool, or wherever he's going. Yeah. I can say the Pool of Siloam. Is that what the... Yeah. So he actually, that's a great point. I didn't even think about the fact that he actually never saw Jesus. Because it's like, Jesus comes back, and he's like, he doesn't seem to recognize him.
He doesn't know who he is, right?
He has no clue.
He only knows his voice, and he follows on his voice, right?
Yeah.
And so you line that, even with this language of, hey, there's going to be a season of night. Night is coming, but I am the light. And so while the light's here, let's get it while the getting's good. I think there's something for us in that. Like, Jesus calls us with his voice when we don't have sight. There will be a time when we do have full sight of that. But he sends him without... The guy doesn't know him at all, and he says, go. I mean, he gives him a command to be sent. And even go and wash in the Pool of Siloam, like... You've been given your instructions after you've been healed and sent, and you still haven't seen Jesus, right? He doesn't get to that until way later in the process. I think there's something to that of just hearing God calling, hearing his voice, and then seeing that progression is as he steps in faith after hearing the voice, after hearing Jesus calling him, man, then sight is given on the backside of that. Yeah. Like, that's when the revelation comes. That's when the goodness comes. And everybody on the outside is looking at it like, this is crazy. You followed a voice. You don't even know who this guy was. And I just think there's a lot of parallels for our engagement with Jesus in the way that he calls us to what this guy went through as well.
The idea of, like, following first and then seeing more clearly later.
Yeah. And trusting the voice. Like, how do you know, how does he know to trust this guy? How does he know that he's not somebody with scandalous, or, you know, not so, you know, maybe nefarious intentions, right? And yet he does. And so there's already this instant sense that this voice is different than the other voices that he hears walking by. This guy's different.
Well, and that's the interesting thing, too, because he gets a lot more bold. I mean, the Pharisees, I mean, it's hard, I guess, like, they are, like, the powerful religious establishment. Like, it would not be super easy to stand up to them, especially when you're a blind guy sitting outside, you know, begging your whole life. Like, he would probably not have felt really confident to go, you know, stand up to them.
I feel like that's why his parents, too, though, didn't want to answer for him.
Yeah.
Because they would be standing up for the Pharisees, so they were like, no, just ask him or whatever.
That's a great point. John's all been kind of clear that, like, nobody wants to actually side with Jesus in this. Every person, even when they find Jesus compelling, they're still like, they just want to play it safe and not ruffle feathers with the Pharisees.
I think, though, too, like with this blind man, and you were saying, like, how he couldn't see him and why would he go with him when he didn't know who he was. But, like, I look at it like, why wouldn't he go? What did he have to lose if he's this man who has lost his sight and he's laying begging for things because that's the only way that he can survive? And sometimes that makes me think of, like, when we're at our lowest, when things are going the worst, sometimes, at least in my life, that's been the times that I'm closest to God because I'm willing to, like, well, what do I have to lose? What, like, how could it get any worse from here? You know, like,
yeah,
being willing to step into things blindly. It's harder when you have a lot to lose. Like his parents say, we're not going to comment on anything, you know, because they had a lot more to lose.
That's a great point, too. And I think that, you know, that's really true. I mean, we kind of all start off to some degree with God as Pharisees, where we have prior suppositions of like, we know these eight things are true about the world. And then it's like, how do we fit the evidence into what we, like Nicodemus like says, like, I know you're a teacher, right?
Yeah.
And he comes to Jesus with a supposition that like, here's what I know. Now I'm going to try to fit you into this mold that I know. But then when he sees things he can't explain or understand, it's really difficult for you to go back to the original thought you had and say, well, maybe that's not the right thought, you know, like that maybe that's not your initial premise is wrong. But you're right, Leah. I really like what you said there about the fact this guy has nothing to lose. And as he starts to peel back the onion, I feel like as he interacts with the Pharisees, like he kind of realizes more and more as the conversation goes on, like these guys just are kind of full of it. You know, like and I feel like following Jesus, like there is a lot of religious establishment ideas out there that people, as you peel it back, you realize like there's a lot of people that are full of it that are religious sounding or that have religious power that when you peel back, it just doesn't make sense. The things they say don't actually line up to what you know to be true in real life.
Yeah.
And then when you meet Jesus and you're like, well, this seems impossible, but all I know is the Pharisees are, I know that's not right. And I was blind. I was at my lowest, you know, and I had an experience with Jesus and things were different. It's like, all I know is that was real. I know it was real because I experienced it, you know.
Right.
I
can see now.
Right. Like, this was pretty obvious. Everyone, you know, knows I was blind. Now I can see. And it's like, I guess I have to go with that because there's no other way to go. You know, it's like he starts mocking the Pharisees at the end. It's kind of awesome.
He lights them up.
He just starts like getting his mojo. It's like he first stops. I was like, look, I told you, don't you listen? Like, you want to hear, you want to become his disciples? They're like, we know he's a sinner. Well, that's very strange. You know, like he healed my eyes. Like, you can't explain what happened to me. And you can come at me all you want, but you have no explanation for what's happened in my life.
I can see now, and I've never been able to see.
Right.
And yet, they throw him out, right? Like, verse 35, he's not thrown out. They don't know what to do with him. So in, like, classic religious establishment style, right? I don't know how to make you fit into my paradigm, so we're just going to cast you out.
Yeah.
Right? We don't have to deal with it. We won't engage with it. I don't know what's going on. And so good. Jesus walks up to him. Guy still has not actually seen Jesus. And then he walks up to him and he says, hey man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, I don't know. Who is he?
And Jesus he says, I want to believe in him.
Yeah, tell
me. You know, like he has a longing of like, whatever happened to me is real and I want to go, I want to pursue that.
Right.
Like, what's at the end of this thing that just happened to me? I don't know anything.
Jesus ties that bow, right?
Yeah.
You've seen him. In fact, he's the one that's speaking with you. It's that familiar voice, right? And then to your point, like, he starts lighting up the Pharisees. And I'm not going to ruin chapter 10, but, like, I kept reading because it's so good. Because he goes on then and lights up the Pharisees in chapter 10 about, hey, listen. We get just a taste of it at the end. Some of the Pharisees that were with him, Jesus says to this man, he says, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees, like, kind of confidently believing, well, we see. Like, right. I've got sight, man.
Right.
Let's see. what, are we blind too? And Jesus says, if you're blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Yeah. And then he launches into this, like, scathing rundown of what it means to actually hear the voice of God and follow it. And that your sight ahead of that actually may be the thing that actually makes you guilty. Which is, oof.
Yeah.
I don't even, like, I don't know, we won't ruin whoever you get to tear apart chapter 10 with, but good grief, have a field day with that, right?
Yeah. Well, it is interesting just to see the people who have a lot to lose, yeah. Which the Pharisees did have a lot to lose, but Jesus was a threat, direct threat to their power. They had a lot to lose. They clearly were, you know, were not looking at the evidence clearly.
And my power is maintained by the fact that I'm the one in the know, right?
Right.
And yet here's this man that had a real life experience with Jesus. Who's more in the know?
Right. Well, that's the thing, is he starts, like, you know, just shutting them down. He starts preaching at them. Yeah. And they're like, and then they resort to, like, the total, like, the philosophy 101, like, worst thing to do in an argument. Like, the Twitter troll, like, ad hominem attack of, like, you're a total sinner. Like, they don't right. actually engage the guy in any kind of argument about, like, what actually happened or what he's saying. They just try to discredit him and get rid of him.
Right.
And it's like they get so frustrated that it just becomes so obvious that they're just like their entire viewpoint is just crumbling, and they're like trying to hold, as it's sifting, you know, going through their fingers, they're trying to hold it, and it's just falling apart. And then they just get upset and just freak out and start losing it, you know. And they just resort to a pure just power play on the guy and say, you know, get out of here, because they don't have any real other ground to stand on, you know. And that's the thing, like, I don't know, I mean, some people are black and white people, some people are shades of gray people. Like, it does seem like throughout the Gospel of John is also very intent on showing you that there's a dividing line that runs through, like, that Jesus is standing kind of on this dividing line, and you are either an enemy, you know, like, you have to choose, you have to do something. Yeah. You can't just be neutral. Like, you're either going to just get angry, get upset, and hate, or you're going to be like, what? This is weird. I guess I'll keep thinking about it. And eventually, you know, through a process of following, you accept, right? And it's like this kind of, there's a lot of, like, binary images of light versus darkness, yeah. right? Life versus death, blindness versus sight, you know, these kind of parallel images of, you know, Jesus, there's, you know, with Jesus, there is light, life, sight, all these things. Without Jesus, there is darkness, you know, sin, brokenness, death, whatever the words he's using,
yeah, thirst, isolation.
Hungry, you know, like, it's, he uses these very stark images to contrast how people respond to Jesus and what that means, you know?
It's part of what I love about us going through John right now too. I think this is exactly the culture that we're in right now, right? We've really divided ourselves down center lines and kind of picked sides on any number of cultural issues. And we refuse to even engage in a conversation about what's actually happening, right? And this is what John's trying to make the case of. Here comes this, is he the Son of God or not? I mean, that you could probably distill the whole Gospel of John into that argument. Was Jesus really God in the flesh? Now here's my whole book and recollection of why I'm going to tell you, yes, he is. I'm going to show you the signs and wonders. I'm going to show you how Jesus positioned himself constantly on that divide.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right, the culture around him, even the people that he's healing, are struggling to find, like, that middle era where they can actually engage with what the heck's actually happening.
Yeah.
I mean, you can almost feel the tension of Jesus holding the two sides together and saying, no, I mean, this is the brethren thing that we talk about, right? There's a third way. And here comes John illustrating this. No, it's not just generational sin that made this man blind, nor is he destined to this terrible life of isolation and loneliness at the side of town.
Yeah.
There's a third way. You can know life, you can know light, and you will be a testament to who I am.
Yeah.
Which is, they couldn't deal with it, right?
Well, that's the other thing, is, like, there, John does make these black and white distinctions.
Yeah.
But it's also, there is a lot of things that aren't black and white. Like, you can't make a black and white distinction about every little single thing in the world, yeah. right? There is a lot of other nuance and balance you have to try to achieve at some point, too. So it's like,
it's so good.
It's quite interesting. And it is, like, I just find, like, these kind of stories so, when you do like read them and reread them and think about them and hear what other people think about them, it's like, to me, it does seem to be very consistent to your real life experience. You know, like this guy had this amazing thing happen. They go, who healed you? You know, what happened? It's, or like, he says, what's your opinion about this man? He's like, I think he must be a prophet. It's like, I don't really know, but this is the best guess I have. Like, you don't start off with like the, you know, all the answers. You don't start off with just super confident approach. Like, you do have to kind of think a lot and walk through difficult issues and ponder things and experience other things. And it's not just, you know, this guy went through a progression. He wasn't just, even with the amazing thing that happened to him, it wasn't just a quick, you know, fix. It was something that he had to, it was a process that he came to over time. And that just seems like, I feel like I can relate to that a lot.
Yeah. I love the amount of dialogue that you get in this story too. I mean, it's almost, you're literally, where is he? I don't know. Who was he? He was a guy that somebody said he was Jesus. He told me to put some mud on my eyes and told me to go wash. Where is he now? I don't know. Right? And then you just like this, you get this play by play of the rundown as they go through, which is unique at least. We don't get that much dialogue back and forth in other spots in scripture.
Yeah. Well, thanks guys for joining me for this discussion. I appreciate you guys. This has been a lot of fun. And thanks everybody for listening, and we'll see you again tomorrow.